I ask you now to stand for the reading of the scriptures. We'll be reading from Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. Proverbs 4, verses 20 through 27. Hear the word of God. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all of your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let us pray. Father, I would ask again now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. May be seated. When you talk about the issues of the heart, you have to define it a little more closely. If you were watching many of the football games over the last couple of days and you were a fan of Alabama or a fan of North Carolina or North Carolina State or some of those other teams that had close calls, you might want to say if your heart's still beating because got kind of heart-wrenching types of experiences there. And other times when you have a problem within your physical body, one of the first things they want to check on you is your heart. I'm reminded of an episode in my life a good many years ago when I was visiting someone in the hospital, and I wasn't feeling too well that day, and I got to the hospital room and began to feel a little faint, but a nurse came in that time. I said, oh, if she thinks I'm fainting, she's going to go crazy and whatever. So I was trying to hold on and didn't. Blacked out. Next thing I knew, instead of being on one side of the bed, I was on the other side of the bed with a doctor looking at me, and they put me in the emergency room, put a heart monitor on me and all this kind of stuff. And the doctor said, you know, we're probably not going to find anything wrong, but we have to check you out. And sure enough, they didn't find anything wrong, but made me go through the whole process, making sure that I was okay and that type of thing. Well, the patient I was visiting got to go home. I didn't. I had to spend the night in the hospital. So anyway, your heart issues can be very important. And heart issues dealing with the physical life, but certainly the spiritual life, are equally important. And there are many, many references to the heart in the scriptures. And in fact, before we get to the passage we're going to be looking at, where Solomon is teaching us about the importance of guarding your heart, we need to set a few parameters about some of the things that we know that the scriptures have taught us about the heart itself, or about the spiritual life of the heart. Jesus talks about the way in which where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. He says that in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about the way in which we don't need to be so worried about the physical treasures of life, because those are going to fade, rust, wear out, decay, and we can't protect those things forever and ever and ever, so to speak. But the treasures of the soul, the treasures of our salvation, those things are going to last forever. And so he says, where is your heart? Is your heart focused upon the things that are material, the things that are of this world, or is your heart truly set upon the things that are above, if you will, not on the things of the earth? That's one of the lessons of the heart. Another lesson of the heart comes from Jeremiah 17, where he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Well, we should know that that's very true. Our hearts want or will deceive us from time to time. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, you know, God just wants me to be happy? And in reality, what God wants you to be is obedient. Happiness follows through obedience, not through what I want in order for me to be happy. And some people use that whole idea, that phrase, to justify almost anything they want to do. God wants me to be happy, so I can do this or that or the other thing and ignore the teachings of the scriptures. The heart is desperately wicked and will make us try to justify all of those things that we think we have to have in order for us to truly be happy. We need to come to grips with the reality of how desperately sick our hearts truly are. We also need to think about the way in which the scriptures tell us about what happens when you have a wicked heart, or a heart that is hard, a heart that shows that you have not been truly converted, versus the heart that has changed, that has been brought into the newness of life. Paul expresses those things in some of his writings in Ephesians 4. He talks about the way in which our hearts were foolish and darkened. In Ephesians 4, verse 17, he says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." That shows the hardness of the heart. A heart that is not following after God and not wanting to walk after God. Versus what Paul says later on in the book of Colossians. In Colossians 3 verse 12 he says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all this, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Again, the description of the hard-hearted person who is greedy for the things of the world versus the heart that has been changed, which now has a desire to do the things of Christ. It's pretty simple to see the differences between the two. And what Solomon is telling us here in this passage in Proverbs chapter 4, he's giving instructions to his children, or instructions from a wise father. And one of the other passages that you need to think about a little bit in connection with what Solomon is saying here comes from verse in Psalm 14. Where it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." That's the fool saying in his heart. He has obviously a hard heart, a heart that doesn't understand, doesn't appreciate God, versus the heart that understands that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when Proverbs speaks of wisdom, very often that's what it means. It's talking about the way in which one is wise because they have come to know the reality of who God is, and the kind of life that God would have us to live. So the fool says in his heart, there is no God. But those who have wisdom, they are seeking after God and wanting to live for God each and every day. Guard your heart then. That's what Solomon is telling us. Guard your heart. Watch carefully at the way in which your heart will lead you. Will it be leading you in the way of righteousness and truth, or will you be following the way of the evil one? There's a great difference there, obviously. And in truth, and we'll see this in a moment, in truth, we have to have a change of heart in order to follow after God. But once that change of heart has come, then there still needs to be that careful watching day after day, moment after moment, to make sure that you stay on the right path. Because, as we've just said, the heart is so desperately wicked, it will lead us astray at the slightest hint of something that we think would make us happy, so to speak, as opposed to being obedient. So Solomon then has given to us this instruction about the importance of be attentive to the heart, to guard your heart. And then he gives three concrete illustrations about things that you have to watch out for. And the first one, he says, he talks about the importance of the tongue or the speech. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for out of it flow the springs of life. Put away from you the crooked speech and put devious talk far from your mouth. Reminds us of the book of James. In chapter 3, James talks about the tongue being that little member, and yet it has control over so many other aspects of life, if you will. And through the tongue, we can bless God and then turn right around and curse those that are made in God's image. Through the tongue, we can set a whole forest on fire through the things that are said. Through the use of the tongue, the improper use of the tongue, we can do all kinds of evil. Such is a great problem that we have. And I expect if we could have a, quote, do-over within our lives, go back and straighten out some of the things that we did that we know were not right. We now look at them in retrospect and hindsight and say, well, that wasn't the right way to do it. Most of those things that we would want to go back and correct would have something to do with the use of our tongues, wouldn't it? Things that I said in anger, things that I said in haste, things that I said that were jesting that shouldn't have been a joke at the time, things that I didn't say that I should have said. All kinds of things that fall into that category of the problem of the use of the tongue, if we could go back and straighten it all out. One of those sayings that has gone around for many years, it's really a bad saying, but they'll say things like sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. It's a big lie, isn't it? Children called names and bullied just by verbal abuse. It's devastating. Again, the use of the tongue inappropriately brings about all kinds of destruction. Think about some of the people in the scriptures who fell into that trap. In the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira were all excited about giving money to the church for the way in which the church was prospering at the time. So they sold a piece of property and gave part of it to the church, but claimed they'd given it all. And because they had lied, they were both struck dead. The lying to the Holy Spirit was certainly not acceptable. Elijah's servant, Gehazi, after Elijah had dealt with Naaman, a man who was filled with leprosy, Naaman had offered to give them gifts, and Elijah said, no, doing the Lord's work here. But Gehazi was decided that, that guy really owes us something. So he chased after him and told him that there were some prophets who had come by that needed clothing and needed money. And so he tries to get these things from him and he gives them to him gladly. But when he comes back to Elijah, Elijah knows what he's done and says, the leprosy, that was on him, now it's on you. Again, the use of the tongue, the lying that had taken place within his life. And then think also of our dear brother Peter, boasting before the Lord and the rest of the disciples, everybody else may leave you, Lord, but I won't. And Jesus said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. I'm sure Peter wanted to eat those words later on, didn't he? And I'm sure when Jesus restored him by bringing him before him and asking him those three different times, Peter, do you love me? And each time he would say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But I'm sure it was something deep within his heart that he regretted, the use of the tongue. The tongue was not the problem, though, was it? In fact, that's what we're going to see all along, but we need to touch on it now. The tongue is not the problem. The problem is the heart. And that's what Jesus says in Matthew 12. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruits. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be judged, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus says the problem is the heart. But you also know many other places where Jesus said, you need a new heart. If you come to me, I will give you a new heart. I will take away the heart of stone, the heart that is callous, the heart that is uncaring, the heart that is denying the reality of who I am. And I will give you a new heart and a new life and a new nature by admitting your need, coming to me, asking for forgiveness, and trusting the work that Jesus has done on your behalf to receive that forgiveness and to receive that newness of heart and newness of life. And then from that heart, then the speech hopefully will be cleared up in many ways. You're not going to be perfect, but hopefully you will come along a lot further. The same could be true with the other things that we're going to talk about, but really what we're talking about is a whole process of sanctification. Big long word that means you're dying more and more unto sin and living more and more unto Jesus. And it's one of those things that we wish was going like this all the time, where you start here and you just get better and better and better, but it kind of goes like this, like the stock market. It goes just all over the place. But the goal is to be better than where you were and keep growing and growing and growing. And you won't reach perfection until you finally reach home. But in the process, your goal is to die more and more to sin and to live more and more under righteousness. Guard your heart. Watch your tongue. Guard your heart and also watch your eyes. Many places in Scripture, again, where the wandering eye, so to speak, led to a great deal of trouble. Eve looked at that fruit and said that it was desirable. And then with a few words from the tempter, she took of the forbidden fruit. And then Adam, he followed right along with her. Think of also of Lot's wife when God was getting ready to destroy and was sending the fire upon Sodom. And the angel had told them, don't look back. And she looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. And the reason she looked back, most commentators are going to tell you, is because she longed for what was behind, being left behind. Sometimes the eye is that way. Instead of looking forward to the benefits and blessings of what Christ has provided for you through his salvation, you're looking back and longing for the things of sin that you have departed from. Where's your eye? David, perhaps, is another very sad example of the eye. David, in the spring of the year, standing on his rooftop, walking around, looking over and seeing Bathsheba also on her rooftop taking a bath. And one thing leads to another, and the adulterous situation takes place. David's eye was wandering. There is an example of one of the characters in the Scriptures whose eye was set in the right direction. It's Job. In one of Job's final speeches, he said he's made a covenant with his eye not to look upon someone with lust, a young lady with lust. Job understood what Solomon was saying. Actually, Solomon is saying things that Job would have understood. Solomon is saying, watch your eye. Be careful Be careful to no longer linger after such things, but to be sure that you are setting your heart and your goal towards something that is far greater. If your way is pleasing to the Lord, Proverbs says that even your enemies will be at peace with you. Came across a little illustration of Hudson Taylor, farmer's missionary to China, and he had done great labors there, and people were pretty well fond of him, but the communist government in China was not too fond of him, so they hired a man to write a biography on Hudson Taylor that would discredit much of the things that he had done. And so this author began looking into all the things that he had done, and he was really having a hard time putting together anything that could discredit the man. In fact, the more he looked into it, the more convinced he was that this man was genuine, and he finally gave up the project, and not only gave up the project, but gave his life to Christ in the process. You see, if the eye is following those things that are pleasing to the Lord, just think of the great benefits that it brings, the way in which even your life and my life, people observing the way in which we handle situations may lead them into a better way of following after the Lord as well. Philippians chapter 3. Paul there says, I have not yet reached my goal, and I'm not perfect, but Christ has taken hold of me, so I keep on running and struggling to take hold of the prize. My friends, I don't feel that I have already arrived, but I forget what is behind and I struggle for what lies ahead. I run toward the goal so that I can win the prize of being called to heaven. This is the prize that God offers because of what Christ has done for me. The idea there is keep your eye fixed upon the goal. The goal of being more and more like Christ. The goal of serving Him, the goal of not wanting to bring harm or shame to His name through our lives. The goal is to have your eye fixed upon such things. The only way that's going to happen is if you guard your heart and make sure that your heart is right before the Lord. And Solomon also gives us the warning about not just the mouth and the eye, but also the feet. And a lot of, again, examples, I think, in the scriptures about the importance of walking in the right way. Psalm 119, 105, a fairly familiar passage. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Are you hiding God's word within your heart? That's where your feet need to be. You need to be walking in that way. Psalm 25 says, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Our feet need to be, again, walking in the paths of righteousness and truth. Some verses that our children are learning on kids' night in Psalm 1. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Again, Proverbs or Psalmist there telling us how not to walk and how to walk. Where are your feet? Are you walking in the paths of righteousness? Are you walking in the paths of truth? Jesus tells us that we need to be perfect, just as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Tells us that in Matthew chapter 5. But none of us fit that model, do we? None of us fit the model of being perfect. And so we need one who is our perfect representative, which of course is Jesus himself. And we need to walk in his paths. Walk with that singleness of mind and of heart that Jesus had to serve the Father. That was his goal in life. His goal was to honor the Father through his life and through his work. And that should be the goal of our goal as well. A goal that is fixed upon pure motives and pure desires and a desire to truly honor him through our life. Now, We've looked at some of these things from what I would say is a negative perspective, but we can turn that around, if we will, to see how these same things of our tongues, our eyes, and our feet can be used in the right way. When you think of it on the positive note, think of how important it is for people to hear the gospel. Paul tells us in Romans 10, how will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. As much trouble as our tongues get us into, think of the blessings that the tongue can give by presenting the gospel, by telling others the good news of Jesus. Now, granted, if you live a life like a Hudson Taylor, and where people are attracted to your life because of the way in which you demonstrate such godliness and character and that type of thing, that's important, but that doesn't tell them the gospel, does it? It might attract them, might make them ask questions, but faith comes by hearing, and the only way they're going to hear is if you speak. So you have to use your tongue. Have a tongue that longs to tell others the good news. Have a tongue that longs to let others know that there is much hope found in Jesus and in Jesus Christ alone. And have an eye that looks in faith in so many different aspects of the way in which that eye should look. Think of Psalm 27. It says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. There David says, one day all this is going to be over with. And I've got an eye that's fixed upon how one day I'll be finally at home. We need to think of that sometimes. We talk about it sometimes in our Sunday school class and whatnot. How is it going to be possible to live without sin? It's almost impossible to think about that, isn't it? No sin. No distractions in our lives. But the thought of that should give you hope and encouragement. And that's what David is saying. I believe that I shall look. My eyes will see the goodness of the Lord in the promises that he has made. Look also at Philippians 2, where it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others, and have the same mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And there he goes on to talk about the humility of Christ. What kind of eye do you have? An eye that looks upon others the way in which Jesus did, with compassion and never lording it over them, but with a desire to see that their lives would prosper. That was the goal that Jesus had, and the goal that we should have as well, an eye that seeks to follow after the things of Christ. And then one other passage in Ephesians 1, where Paul there writes, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which you have been called, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance of the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. There, Paul, if you went on through the rest of that passage, he's saying, Lord, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we would know you better. And shouldn't that be the goal of every believer? Give us eyes, Lord, that want to know more of you. Help us to absorb more and more and more of you day after day, so that our lives would reflect you in all of the wondrous things that you have done and are doing within our lives. And then finally, the feet. Again, quoting from what we just read out of Romans, but there in Isaiah 52 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who publish peace, who bring good news of happiness, who publish salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns." Bring good news to others. And Ephesians 5, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Follow the example of Christ. Follow the example of those that you see following Christ. And as a result of that, may others be brought to him as well. And finally, from Colossians 2. "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Yes, we need those blessings, those benefits as well. The blessing of being able to walk in the faith, being able to live in such a way to where God uses our lives as a testimony of his grace and as a witness to others. What a joy it is. It's a joy to know that Christ has looked down upon you and forgiven you of your sin. But as a minister of the gospel, I sometimes think about the fact that what a great privilege it is. What a great privilege it is just to be able to tell one person somewhere in your life after you've received such an amazing grace from him, just to tell somebody else what you've received. And as a minister of the gospel, for years, I've been able to preach his word, declare his glory. Oh, that he would be honored, not because of my preaching, but because of his word touching hearts, bringing about that transformation from the heart that was cold and hardened and callous to a heart that is new and desires to live for him. A heart then that wants to say the right thing, see the right thing, walk the right path. A heart that is guarded day after day that says, "Lord, don't let me be a stumbling block to anyone today in the way in which I talk, things that I observe, or the places that I go. May my life be a living testimony of your grace in all that I think, say, or do." May that be true of our lives this day and each day. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you that you have given to us your word, and we thank you that through your word you remind us of the importance of guarding our hearts. And we simply pray again, Father, that you would be pleased to guard, or to help us guard those hearts, to be diligent day after day in concentrating upon the things that we should say and do in order that our lives would indeed reflect your goodness to a hurting world. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.